Well, before I read the scriptures, I want to just take you back to this hymn that you've been singing. I suppose most of you have sung it, like I have, dozens and dozens of times. That's true, isn't it? Most of you sang it lots of times, yeah. I don't mean to be patronizing or in any way, but do you really understand what Edward Pevensey, the man who wrote the hymn, do you understand what he was really getting at here? For example, we've just sung, haven't we, in verse 2, "Crown him, ye martyrs of our God, who from his altar call, extol the stem of Jesse's rod, and crown him Lord of all." Extol the stem of Jesse's rod. You know what he's talking about? "Ye Gentile sinners, ne'er forget the wormwood and the gall. Ye seed of Israel's chosen race, a remnant weak and small." If you notice, I'm not going to preach on a hymn. I'm just pointing this out. I mean, it's an introduction to my text. If you notice, what Pevensey does in this hymn, his main theme is what? To exalt Christ, isn't it? All hail the power of Jesus' name. That angels prostrate for, bring forth the royal dear man, crown him, Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall, join in the everlasting song and crown him, Lord of all. I see John Rippon has written some in this hymn. I don't know which parts are his and which are Pevensey's, but I know what they're about. The end of each verse, it seems to me, is this: crown him. Crown him, Lord of all. But the beginning of each verse, apart from verse 1, and I suppose verse 6, the beginning starts very low indeed. Very low indeed. "Ye Gentile sinners, ne'er forget the wormwood and the gall," whatever that may mean. "Crown him, ye martyrs of our God, men being burned to the stake." How low can you get? "Ye seed of Israel's chosen race, a remnant weak and small." You see, Pevensey is starting very low. That's how it is, isn't it? That's how it looks. Look at us this morning. But he says, if you've got your eyes open, he said, and I'm trying to open your eyes, he said, is, we shall one day, and even now, we can say that all hail the power of Jesus' name. In this day of small things, I want to exalt the name of Christ. We'll crown him Lord of all. Now, what I'm going to concentrate on this morning, I'm not preaching on this hymn, but just by way of introduction, extol the stem of Jesse's rod. Okay, that's what we're after. So if you'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 11, and I'll read the first 10 verses. Extol the stem of Jesse's rod. Has anybody got an authorized version here this morning? Right, Bill, could you read verse 1 for us, please? Isaiah 11 and verse 1. I didn't look at it before I came out, so I can't remember. Isaiah 11, 1 in the authorized version.
Yeah, just the first verse.
Yes, please.
"And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots."
Right. Can you give me the first line again?
"And there shall come forth
a rod. Go on.
Out of the stem of Jesse.
Extol the stem of Jesse's rod. You see where Pevensey was coming from. You see the version he was using in the day he wrote it. That's understandable. He was using the authorized version. And that was the text. Extol the stem of Jesse's rod. He got it from this text. Okay. Right. Now I'm going to read this passage, the first 10 verses of Isaiah chapter 11. It's not in the authorized version, so you won't see stem, and you won't see rod. But that's the meaning of the words. They've just chosen other words here to get the sense. But that's what he's on about. Right, Isaiah 11 then. "A shoot." See, that's not quite the same word, but "a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots. A branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of power. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash round his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. Isaiah 11, and the first 10 verses there then. You're getting a hint now of what that hymn writer was talking about. Extol the stem of Jesse's rod and crown him Lord of all. Right. We know that Isaiah is a prophet. We're all agreed about that. And we know, don't we? Jesus told us, when I preached here last September, I preached, when Bill and Miriam were married, I preached on Isaiah, Luke chapter 24. And it says in that passage there very clearly, Christ says that, he tells the disciples, if you understood your Old Testament, he said, you would know about me and my sufferings and the glory that would follow. The prophets, he said, and the law all spoke of me. And you get this repeatedly throughout the New Testament. The law and the prophets speak of Christ. Yep. Now, prophecy, looking at the prophets, is always a dangerous thing. I mean, some men love doing it, but I fight shy of it in a way, and I tell you why. Because people have very strong views about the prophets. And I know what I say here this morning. Even in this very small congregation, I know that people here will say, but I see something else. I know what you're seeing. I don't see it myself, so I can't preach it, can I? But I think we can all agree, can't we, here? We can all agree, can't we, on this point. Whatever else other people might see in passages like Isaiah 11, we must first and foremost see Christ. Whatever else we see about Israel or anybody else or whatever view you have, we must see the Lord Jesus. I don't want to be complicated about other views, but what I'm going to do here is what you've just done in the first hymn. Extol the stem of Jesse's rod and lift him up. That's what I'm doing, says Isaiah, and that's what he would want me to do. That's what God wants me to do. He is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ here. You realize that. I've just quoted Luke 24. I could quote Acts 3, 1 Peter 1. And we could go on and on. Loads of scriptures showing that in all the Old Testament, Christ is there. In figurative form. I mean, it's not explicit. The gospel you'll find in Romans and Galatians and Ephesians. We don't get propitiation by faith and by the blood of Christ and justification by faith set out very clearly in the prophets. You don't expect it. That took the coming of Christ and the Spirit coming and all the rest to explain it to the apostles. Remember, Jesus said, he'll lead you into all truth. They give me the clear things, the clear teaching. But, in picture form, Christ is here. You have no problem with Isaiah 53, do you? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him. You don't have any problem with that. You know what he's talking about, don't you? You know what he says in the chapter before. His visage was marred more than any man. Now, Isaiah may have been talking about this and that and the other in his own day, but by God's Spirit, he was also prophesying the coming of Christ. And so we go back to the Old Testament, like I'm doing now, and I say, what does this man show me in a picture, in an illustration, about the Lord Jesus Christ? And he shows me an enormous amount here in this passage. I'm only just going to give you the hint. That's what he's speaking about here. Remember, in his own day, Israel is in a very poor condition. It's under the wrath of God. Not the first time, but it's there. The northern kingdom is either about to or has already gone into captivity. And now the southern kingdom, Israel, they're about to go into captivity to Babylon. And you know about this in Psalm 137. By the waters of Babylon we sat down and we wept. And they said to us, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? We hang our harps on the willows. We can't sing here. Miserable is. Of course they were. Remember David in Psalm 42 says, oh, I used to go with the crowds to the temple, but I can't go now. I'm cut off. Israel was cut off from the temple. Indeed, the temple was going to be in a terrible state. It was going to be destroyed. But they came back. But then the prophets, Malachi, one of them, spoke, Haggai, Zechariah. But then, God brought them into judgment again. Do you remember the last word of Malachi? Anybody remember it? The last word in your authorized version. Curse. Why do I say that? Well, you turn the page over, you come to Matthew. How many years is there between Malachi and Matthew? 400. 1615, okay? That's the last time we heard a word from God. And the last word we heard from God, and this is the people that depend on words from God through the prophets, the last prophet was Malachi, and the last thing he said to us was, curse. We had to wait till John the Baptist came. What is Isaiah predicting here? He's saying to Israel, though you go into captivity, though the temple, the new temple, will be very small and some of you will weep over it, I'm telling you, a day is coming. Not that he understood this fully. I know this. He didn't understand it. The Bible tells me this. But they explored these things. He was predicting that a day would come when God would do such a thing. What is that? He would send his son into the world. And the day is coming, he said, when every knee and every tongue shall bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. However weak it looks today, however small it looks now, he says, the time is coming when this man, this God-man, Emmanuel, God with us. Philippians chapter 2, quoting from the prophets, I think again Isaiah, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Can you imagine that? Hitler will have to do it. Mussolini will have to do it. Pol Pot. Muhammad will have to do it. Do you understand that? Muhammad will have to do it. The Buddhists will have to do it. Well, you're being intolerant. Yes, I am being intolerant. I'm being intolerant with Jesus' intolerance. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is no other name, said the apostle, given among men, whereby men must be saved under heaven. No, his name alone, Jesus. You see, the picture he uses here, the stem of Jesse's rod. Here it's shoot coming up from the stump. Now, if Eddie was here this morning, Eddie would know this better than any of us. He's cut down more trees than all of us put together, I should think. And his experience will be this, like it's mine, like it's yours. You cut down a shrub, you cut down a bush, and you've got the root there, and you think you've finished with it, don't you? Now, often you have finished with it. That is the end of it. But often it's not. My landlord has cut down a big Virginia creeper. But I noticed that that grey, brown, blackish root there, I noticed there's some green there. It's shooting again. And that's what Isaiah is saying to Israel. He's saying to Judah here, you are like a stump in the ground. You are like a rotten tree just left with a stump there. But a shoot will come up from this stump. A stem will come up. This is the authorized version. A stem, a shoot, a tiny little shoot will come out of that gnarled old dead tree. I used to be a gardener, big gardener. And, you know, I would put my seeds in, of course, indoors and outdoors. And I expect some of you to do the same. And I would look with interest. What was I looking for? Within 10 days or however many days it took, I was looking for the cotyledon. You know what the cotyledon is? That's that little green thing. And when I saw the cotyledon, that's the first baby leaves, I knew it was all right. Of course, I had a lot of work to do to keep it going, but I knew there was life there. Within a day or two, the first real leaves came. Within a month or so, 2 months, 3 months, I was eating runner beans or tomatoes or whatever it was. It was the shoot I was looking for, the life. And that's what Isaiah is predicting here. A shoot will come up from Jesse's stump. Now he's picturing this. He's taking the picture of David here. Look at David, the king of Israel. Now we all know David, don't we? Now look at his son Solomon. The kingdom of Israel there stretched from the Mediterranean to the Euphrates. Read again the passages in Samuel and Kings and see the glory of the temple and the majesty of the kingdom and the victories that David handed on to his son Solomon. This is the Queen of Sheba. She said, I've come, she said, but the half was not told me. I'm amazed at what I see in this kingdom. This is the greatest of all kingdoms, Israel. A despised, rejected people that had come from slavery in Egypt was now the mightiest kingdom on the planet. Greater than Babylon and Assyria, Egypt. And yet when it started, what was David? Remember when Samuel went looking for the king? Jesse had, was it 7 sons or 8 sons? I've forgotten how many. Was it 7 or 8? I've forgotten how many. And they all came before him. He said, oh, that's surely the man. Look how tall he is. Look how strong he is. No, says God, he's not the man. So Samuel says to Jesse, he said, now what's up here? He said, God has told me one of your sons. But I see, no, there's one more. There's a little lad, but he's nobody. Just bring him in. Bring him in. This little lad came in. This is the Lord's anointed. Anoint him. He's the king of Israel. And Isaiah is building on this image, building on this picture. And he is saying, the Christ is coming. You know the rest of this passage is used in the New Testament to speak of Christ. Think of Christ coming into the world, my friend. I don't know what your beginning was like. Mine was premature, but I was born in a hospital. I don't know what your beginning was like, but this man was born in a stable. And they thought his mother was not married. Think of that in Israel. He was laid in a manger. Think of that. I don't keep Christmas, you know that. I don't observe it. But some of these carols have got some tremendous statements in them. Charles Wesley, our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. He lodged within the Virgin's womb. Think of that. Think of him in his life, a carpenter. Think of him in his life. I love that text. I don't love the meaning of it, but I love the way they express it in the Authorized Version. You remember when he said in that miracle, he said, she's not dead. Do you remember what it says in the Authorized Version? And they laughed him to scorn. He was despised, and he was rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You've got to pay the temple tax. I haven't got any money. Catch a fish. He didn't have a suitcase. He had no clothes to carry. He was wearing it all, and they gambled for his clothes when he died. Look at him on the cross. See the blood running down his face. See the thorns pressed into his brow. See them, hear them mocking and laughing. He saved others. He can himself, he cannot save. Look at his hands nailed to the tree. What an abject sight and misery. And yet, see him laid in a grave which is not his own. But see, within a very few hours, what happens? The women say, I don't know how we can roll the stone away. You don't worry, my dears, don't worry. You won't have to roll any stone away. He burst the gates of hell. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He ascended into heaven. Remember it says in the Psalms, lift up ye heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. For the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, the Lord mighty in battle. Who's he talking about? Christ. He who was laid in the manger. He who a few hours before was hanging in abject misery upon the cross. He who was crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He is Lord of all. See, what Perilaus is saying is in this hymn, he's saying, brothers and sisters, speaking to Christians, brothers and sisters, look at the lowness of everything. Look at our weakness. Look at our smallness. But now look with the eye of faith, like Isaiah did. See this little shoot, these first green leaves. This is going to become a great tree. Remember, Jesus used the parable, the mustard seed. The least of all seeds, he says, but it's going to become a great tree. What is he talking about? He's talking about the glories of the gospel and the triumph of Christ. I don't agree with William Williams' prophetical views. So I know what he was writing about in his hymn, which I'm now going to quote. I don't agree with his views, but I agree with the verse. I interpret them in my own way. O'er the gloomy hills of darkness, look my soul, be still and gaze. All the promises do travel with a mighty, glorious day of grace. You know the hymn? O'er the gloomy hills of darkness. You don't know the hymn? Oh. O'er the gloomy hills of darkness, look my soul, be still and gaze. All the promises do travel with a glorious day of grace. He's a Welshman. In Wales, as you know, very often, when you look in the mountains, they're covered in cloud. Darkness. What Williams is saying is you've got to have the eye of faith, my friends. And you've got to see the mountaintops there. You can't see them because they're hidden in cloud. But just look. And it's just like that with the gospel, he says. Things look very difficult, very weak, and very poor, he says. But you've got to have the eye of faith. And what do you see? God has promised. In that day, the rod of Jesse will stand as a banner for the people. He's preaching here about the gospel. Christ will be lifted up and the nations will flock to him. The nations will rally to him and his place of rest will be glorious. What do I see in that? I see in that the glory of the gospel. I see in that the meaning of the text in the book of Revelation. Out of every nation, tongue, kindred, tribe and people, God will have sinners saved. Okay, here in Bedford at the moment, most of us, this is my experience, we preach with nobody being saved. I do it time and time again. I think I can say I nearly always, when I'm in a mixed congregation, I do. I try to address people who are not converted and call them to Christ. I'll do it from this text. But I have no success or very little. So what do? Well, if I went on my success, I'd give up now. I believe this promise. I believe God's word cannot return void or empty to him. It must accomplish the purpose to which he sends it. So what am I saying to you? Whatever your afflictions, brother, sister, whatever your trials, brother, sister, however slow and small and feeble the work may be, go on lifting up Christ. Because he says, I, if I am lifted up, will draw all men to myself. And I tell you this, the day is coming when the heavens shall split asunder, and he shall come again. And then the nation shall see him as he really is. He told his disciples before he left, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore. And that's what I do go therefore, because Christ has the power. But one day the heavens will be open, and he, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, shall come. Read it in the Revelation 18, 19, and 20, and 21. Read it and see. Read it and see. Hallelujah. He comes. Then what happens to Satan then? He shall be cast into the lake of fire. Praise the Lord for it. Bless God for his judgments. All the nations shall be gathered before him. And every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. And even now, when sinners hear the gospel, and some still do, even in this country of ours, they bow the knee and they say to Christ, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. They take him, they receive him, they open to him as Lord and Savior. They believe and rest upon him to wash them from their sins. And by the eye of faith, they can see his glory. As it happened to you, my friend, I know most of you, so. But as it happened to you, if it hasn't, do it now, my friend, because the time is coming when you will bow your knee. And you will confess that this man that you have refused as your Savior really is your judge. And I wouldn't have that for worlds. Please don't let it happen. I would that every knee now should bow and every tongue confess now that Christ is Lord. That's Isaiah 11:1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. He will. He shall reign in glory, and all the earth shall know it. And he shall receive all the praise to the glory of God the Father. As he himself has said in John 5, if they will not glorify me, they will not glorify God. If they will not, then the judgment of God must fall upon them. And every knee shall bow. He will be glorious. But I hope in your heart he is glorious even now. And I hope you rejoice in your heart to think that though these martyrs are lying under the... Those people rejected, were weak and small. Nevertheless, let us by faith this morning rejoice in the fact that he is Lord of all. Now the odd thing I'm going to do is close this service by asking us to sing that hymn again. And now I think we can sing it with even more feeling. Extol the stem of Jesse's rod and crown him Lord of all.